Attention this morning to Matthew chapter 18. If you have your scriptures and would like to read along with us, I'm going to read the first six verses of Matthew chapter 18. The word of the Lord reads, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea." The whole 18th chapter of the book of Matthew, if we were to apply a theme to that whole chapter, it would be fellowship from sheep to shepherd, and from sheep to sheep. You know, I know I mentioned those two things as distinct, as two different distinct things, but really and truly, fellowship between sheep to sheep is also fellowship from sheep to shepherd. Because where the Lord's presence is manifested, we have fellowship from sheep to sheep, and therefore the shepherd is in the midst of us. The whole chapter is teaching us about how to have peaceful fellowship with one another. Peaceful fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The context of the kingdom in the verses that I've just read to you here is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, Brother Will, how do you come to the conclusion that this is not talking about eternal heaven, and that this question that they've come to him and asked him about who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? How do we know that this is not talking about eternal bliss and the kingdom where we're gonna be one day whenever we take our last breath here? Well, the reason why we know this is because if you'll turn over, well, I have to turn. I don't know if you have to turn or not, but if you go a little further in the chapter, the Scripture teaches us how to deal with offenses one to another. And the Scripture teaches us that if our brother shall offend thee, you go and you tell him his fault between he and thee alone. And if he will not hear thee, then you take two or three with you and you tell him again. And if he will not hear thee, then you go and you tell the church. The context of the kingdom here is about how to have peace and joy and fellowship in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it that in the eternal heaven, that because all our sins and all our transgressions and everything that pulls us down in this world are going to be rid and not going to be present anymore, that whenever we get to eternal heaven, we won't have to be taught how to have peace and fellowship there. It's going to be something that is an absolute something that's going to take place. But while we live here, because we have a fleshly nature about us, we have a nature that was given to us by our forefather Adam that it still dwells within our loins. And because it's present and it's there, we need to be instructed on how to overcome that nature so that we can have peace and fellowship with one another. And that's what the Lord is telling His apostles and His disciples that have followed Him. They're all seated around, and here they take advantage of an opportunity to ask the Lord a question. Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You know, you want to talk about a fleshly, a question that originates from the flesh. Here you've got it right here. There couldn't be a greater example of a question that just originates from a puffed up nature, from a fleshly nature, than who is greatest in the church? Who is greatest in the kingdom? Which one of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who's the best one that you've got? You know, whenever we read about who is greater, whenever we read about whenever we read that they wanted to know which one of them was the best in the kingdom of heaven, every single one of our thoughts and our attention should be turned to the Son of God Himself and to the glory of Jesus Christ. He's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's not one that's any greater than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He that we have gathered here today to serve. It is He that we have gathered here in thanksgiving because of the things that He has done for us. It is He that has brought in us these self-same things and has given us everything that we've got today. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen to what even He describes Himself as being. It says in the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, in the 28th verse, the Scripture says that Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You know, here you've got the greatest, but yet He says, I've come not to be ministered unto, I've come to minister, I've come to serve. He said, I am the greatest, but yet I serve. Says over in the 22nd chapter of the book of Luke, the Scripture, the same context of the same question arises. There became a dissension among them. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest? You know, the Apostle Paul addresses in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 10th chapter that it is not wise to compare ourselves among ourselves. That means that we're not the standard whereby we can see whether or not one is good or one is bad. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that is the standard. He is the one that we strive to be like. And in the midst of this discussion that they have in the dissension of who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, He asked them a question. He asked them a question. He said, whether it is greater, he that sitteth at meat, or he that serves? He said, who is greater? You know, if you and I load up and we go to the restaurant today and we sit down at the white table, at the white tablecloth places of the world today, and we've got our, you know, six, I guess it's six, I have no idea because I don't eat at those restaurants very often. I'd say six spoons and forks off to the side, and your knives and your spoon in front of you, and you have everything laid out in front of you. You got the nicest of the nicest arrangements that you can have in order to be seated at a table. And if you and I walk in that restaurant today and they were to ask us, they say, who is greater, the one that's able to eat in this restaurant or the one that's serving? Which one do you think is greater? In our natural minds, whenever we see those things, we'll say, he that sitteth at meat. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 22. He said, is it not he that sitteth at meat? But yet I'm among you as he that serveth. And in other words, if I, as the one, as the God of all glory, as one that can call myself as one that is serving and ministering unto his people, who are we to say which one of us is greater in the kingdom of heaven? You know, that's a fleshly question. He said, which one of us is greater in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ, as he always does, shows us a perfect way to answer somebody's questions. He provides ways to show us in his word the way that we should answer questions. You know, the first, you know, I know I've made several mentions of this, and I'll make it again. This question in and of itself is not one that seems that it's derived with much wisdom in the background. But the Lord still took the time to answer it. He still took the time to address the concerns of those that followed him. He still took the time to teach them under the way of God more perfectly, as Priscilla and Aquila did Apollos. He still took the time. You know, which I think is the overall principle of what is being taught to us here. He took time with questions, foolish questions from little children. He took the time to answer them. You know, sometimes the Lord Jesus Christ answers the questions with a question. You know, if we turn over one chapter and we looked at the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, we'll see where a rich young ruler came to him and said, "What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." He answered a question with a question, but he didn't use that this time. He used an analogy. And the scripture says in verse 2 that Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in their midst. He called a little child, and upon hearing who is greatest, and which one of us is greater than the other? Which one of us is the best that you've got? You know, I think sometimes whenever we think about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and we think about our service to him, that we get too caught up in the way that the world would judge one another. And that's not the way that the Lord looks upon things. You know, there's no doubt about it that if we want to do things according to the way that the world does them, if we were to split up today and we were to go outside and we'd go to choosing football teams or basketball teams, you know what? There'd be some in our midst that were a little better than the others. But you know, that's the way of the world. That's not the Lord's way. There'd definitely be some that I'd say, boy, I hope I end up on their side. I hope they end up on my side. I hope, you know, if we're talking about which ones are greater, it's usually the ones that are chosen first, is it not? It's usually the ones that aren't left standing whenever both of the teams are picked. Nobody wants to be that guy. Nobody wants to be the one that's left standing whenever both of the teams are chosen. But that's not the way of the Lord. He calls a little child unto them, and he puts them right in the midst of them. He calls a little lamb, and he calls them, and he puts them right in the midst of them. And in the midst of calling that little lamb, he teaches them four things about children. About children. To show them that it is not about which one of you is greater, but it's about the way that you look at yourself and your dependency upon me. Not me, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way that you look at your dependency upon him. Think about the fact that he used a child. A child. Got to cut that air conditioner on up here. But he used a child. Think about the things that he told them regarding this child that he pulled into their midst. Told them four different things. The first is that except you be converted and become as a little child. That's what he told him in verse 3. Except ye be converted and become as a little child. You know, as little children. Excuse me. Let's quote it right. We'll do the best we can. As a matter of fact, I'll read it just because I misquoted. It said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children." That's the first thing that he told them regarding this question that they asked him is, except ye be converted and become as little children. You know, the first thing, this is a two-part charge that he gave them. There's an and in there. You know, there's some things that whenever the Lord tells us how to do things, he not only tells us one thing, he tells us two things. It started with the charge that he gave Abraham. He told him, he said, "Get thee up out of thy father's house and go into a land which I shall shew thee. There was two different parts to that charge that he gave. He said, you'll get up out of your father's house, you'll leave, and you'll go into a land which I shall shew thee. What do we see that Abraham did? He went into a land which the Lord had shown him, but he took his family with him. You see, he only listened to half of it. He didn't listen to the whole charge that the Lord gave him. This, he told him, he said, except you be converted and become as little children. You know, whenever we read the word converted in Scripture, what that's telling us is except you change. You see, right now, this group of people that he's talking to are of the mindset that they're supposed to be striving to become the greatest. Which one of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the greatest one of us? And the Lord tells them, except you change that mindset, there's no way that you're even going to be able to fathom the answer to this question. You've got to change that mindset altogether. You've got to be converted and changed from some things. You know, the Scripture teaches us over in the third chapter of the book of Acts to repent and be converted. That means to lay aside everything and to move forward in a different direction and change the way that I've done things in times past. And the Lord tells them here, it says, except you be converted. That means you change. That means you've got to completely change your mindset. And it's not that he's telling them that they must change and make themselves children of God. That is not the charge that he's given them. Except they were children of God, they would not have been following him to this point. They already belong to him by grace, but he tells them, except you change your mindset. You know, there's a lot of children of God in this world who God has changed their heart. Their heart's changed. Their heart belongs to the Lord. He dwells in their heart. But you know, they need some things changed in their mind. You know, they need some mind changing. You know, you ever wondered why the phrase came that the children don't mind? They don't mind? That means that they need to change their mind. You know, there's times in our household where they're still Martins that are running around up under me. They still are my children. But you know, they don't listen to my call whenever I tell them to do something. Whenever I give them an instruction and I turn around 5 minutes later, a lot of times they're still staring at whatever they were staring at whenever I gave it to them. And you want to talk about just, ugh, man alive. You know, they wouldn't have lasted. You know, what I tell them whenever I get on to them and they think I'm the meanest thing in the world is I said, y'all wouldn't have made it 30 seconds with your grandpa. You wouldn't have made it 30 seconds with him, because I guarantee you if I'd have still been standing there, I'd have been carrying a red line on my legs. I know I would have. I lived in fear that if I didn't do exactly what he told me to do, and did I do it every time just right? No, but there were very few times that I was still standing there. You know, that'd be one. I may go and do something else, but I wouldn't just stand there in that one place. But you know, they're my children. They're mine. They belong to me. I love them. And the same thing goes with the Lord's children in this world. He loves them. They belong to him. But they need to have a change of mind. They need to have a change of the things that dwell upstairs so that they can follow their Father, their Savior more perfectly. And that's what he told these ones. He said, except you be converted, except you change and become as little children. Think about a child. And why is the analogy of a child used here? Called that child out of the midst and out of the group and sat him in the midst of them. Said that there was a children analogy. You know, whenever we're talking about followers of the Lord, there's times when we're referred to as sheep. You know, that's used here in this same chapter, a little further down. The sheep analogy is used to compare children of God to sheep. Followers of the Lord are compared to servants throughout his word. You know, we're charged to be workers under the instruction of a master in heaven, the God of all glory. There's times when we're compared to children. And why is it, do you think, that the Lord would take this opportunity to compare us to children? Is that whenever you think about a children analogy, what is it that a child is? Is it is dependent upon their parents. A child is dependent upon their parents. Their child is dependent upon their parents for food. You know, I'd venture to say that if everyone 10 and older left the church and left all these little ones running around in here today, they'd make it okay for a little while because there's a bunch of food in there. They'd probably play for a good while before they even thought about food because of the liberty and freedom that they had. They probably wouldn't think about food until it got a couple of hours later and their stomach started to talk to their mind. They'd make it okay for a little while. But do they have the means and the ability to be able to go in there and cook up a meal? Do they have the means to be able to load up if there's no vehicle? Do they have the means to be able to provide for themselves? And no, the answer to the question is no. They need parents in order to be able to provide for them. Well, I tell you what, child of God today, you know, a lot of people may say, I can take care of myself. I can do whatever I need to do. I don't need anybody. I tell you right now, you need the Lord to provide for you, because without His provisions and giving to you that which you need, you would have nothing in this world. You would have nothing. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. If we didn't need to pray and cry unto him to give us that which we need to live day by day, then why would the Lord tell us to pray for it? We better pray for it. I tell you what, this country's gotten to the point where they just have taken for granted the things that we have and that we're just always going to have. You know, if you go back and you read the Old Testament accounts of judgment and chastening upon the people of God, is that whenever they got in that state of thinking that they didn't need to ask for it, didn't need to thank Him for it, look what they ended up with, to the point where you can read in this scripture. And I know this is very vivid, but I think it's important to be able to point it out. To the point where the scripture teaches us that they got to the point that they would cook their own children in order to be able to have a meal. And people would claim that things are bad these days. I tell you, they can get a lot worse. And get a lot worse. And you say, you think God would bring that upon us? I tell you what, I think God can lift His providential hand of providence from us, and that is what we would have. That is what the result would be. It's not that God caused it. It's just that whenever the Lord lets you think that you can do things on your own and that you're not dependent upon Him, that's exactly what the result will be. Starvation. To the point where the scripture says in the book of Lamentations that a child's tongue clave to the top of his mouth. That he was so hungry that he clave to the top of his mouth. And yet we would take for granted the things that God gave us. There's a reason why he called him. He said, you be converted and become as little children. That means dependent upon me for your providential care, for your food, for your safety, for your health. Think about the things that we depend upon God for. Whenever we face medical obstacles in this world, I know, and I'm thankful for the doctors that we have. I tell you, I don't believe that there's a better time to have lived than the day in which we live in order to face the illnesses that exist today. I'm thankful for them. But you make no mistake about it, whenever I take that medicine, whenever I pop that pill, you know, and I'm not a pill popper, but I'm just saying, whenever you put that pill in your mouth, you better pray that the Lord blesses its effect so that it'll work. Because He is the great physician. He is the one that we depend on. Except you be converted and become as little children. That is dependent upon your Heavenly Father. There's no way you're gonna walk with me. I tell you, and I need to be little children in the eyes of God. That is dependent upon Him. And looking unto Him and knowing that in and of ourselves we are nothing. That we don't have the abilities that we need to be able to make it in this world. We don't have everything that we need, and that we can't do it on our own. We need the Lord to bless us. We're dependent upon Him. I don't know about you, but I'm dependent upon Him to show me how to treat my children, how to raise my children up. I'm dependent upon His Word. I don't think that I've got it all figured out, even though at times I think I do. As soon as I think I've got it all figured out, I tell you, the Lord will bring to light another scripture that will make you think again and make you realize that you'll never have this book memorized. You'll never have it learned through and through. There's always something that the Lord can show us that will make us more, make us better. And the more and more we look at ourselves as children, and that is dependent, then less and less we'll look at ourselves as being puffed up and having it all figured out. Except you be converted and become as little children. You know, the next thing that he tells them, he says, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And of course, you know, I had somebody came to a loved one of mine one time. And, you know, there was a traveling revival coming through town. And the focus was upon the youth. You know, the man that was gonna preach the revival, you know, they had sent out and they had the pamphlets and they had the everything that they needed, and it was focused upon the youth, and that is get the youth here so that we can get them saved for heaven, and we can get them secured in the arms of the Lord. And one of my loved ones asked him, where do you find the scriptural precedent to just focus upon youth? You know, that's what makes the church a special place, is that there's no focus on youth. There's no focus on the older. There's no focus on this or that. There's a focus upon us all as God's children. We're all children. We're all here together. You know, that's what makes the church a special place, is that when everybody's all together. And you know, this man, whenever she asked him for the scriptural precedent of the focus upon the children, you know, he brought her here and said, if you don't convert them and get them saved as a little child, then there's no hope for them later on. You know, she asked me about it, and I said, that's not what the Lord was saying. The Lord is not saying there, except you connect with them as little children, that there's no hope. He's telling us there that each and every one of us, even as adults, should look upon ourselves as being little children. And whenever we do that, whenever we have the mentality of a little child, how quick is a child to forgive versus an adult? You know, we'll have some of the biggest tangle-ups you've ever seen in our house. And I won't mention which two it is that are the two that tangle the most, but they're the two that are the closest. I mean, it's amazing. It's amazing how they can tangle so quickly and yet be the best of friends 5 minutes later. It's because they put it behind them. And the same thing goes for us as God's children, because if we'll move on and forgive as a little child, we'll be able to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But if we're going to hold those grudges, we're not going to be able to enjoy the pleasures of God's kingdom here in this world, because we're not enjoying one of the things that God has given us. And that is the ability to be able to forgive and move on. Become as little children. He says the next thing that he tells them to do, not only to be converted and become as little children, he told them to humble. Whosoever therefore shall humble, verse 4, himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. He tells them to change and to become as little children. Then he tells them to humble themselves as a little child. To humble themselves. You know, there's nothing more precious than the look of humility upon a child's face. You know, and that's not to say that every child always has a look of humility upon their face. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm telling you, it's a precious thing to see a little child in its humility whenever you look in their eyes. You know, one of the things that's what disturbs me the most about people that bother little children. And there's a lot of things that disturb me about that. That there's people that would lay a hand and harm a little child in ways that are not even appropriate for me to mention as I stand before you today. But one of the things that disturbs me the most is if they can look at a little humble child and abuse that little humble child, there's not a wicked thing in this society that they won't try as well. There's not another thing. There's not another line that they won't cross. There's not another boundary that they will not break. If they can look at an innocent child and abuse that little child, they've crossed a line that I think, and you say, Brother Will, does that mean that God can't? I'm not saying that. That's the Lord's courtroom and He can handle that. I'm just telling you that you'd be hard-pressed to find something else that He won't try and do if He's willing to cross that line. Except a man humble himself as a little child. Humble yourselves as a little child. You know, two of the greatest men that are taught to us in this word about being servants of the Lord. One is named Gideon. The other is named David in their service to God and the things that God blessed them to be able to accomplish in His kingdom in the Old Testament. And whenever I go back to whenever the Lord called them into the service that He called them into, one of the things that I see that these men had was humility, that the Lord would even look upon them as being worthy to be able to walk in His name, to be able to serve in His name. You know, whenever you go back to the 6th chapter of the book of Judges and you see that the Lord visited Gideon and the scripture says by the wheat press as he was there pressing wheat, the scripture says that the angel came to him and the Gideon cries out. And he says, wherewithal shall I save Israel? And think of the mighty things that God did with that man and blessing him to be able to rid the Israelites from the captivity they were in. And he said, wherewithal shall I save Israel? My family is poor in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What did he do? Is he showed his humility by saying, I am nothing. And you know, whenever you and I are thinking of what we are in the eyes of God in His service, you and I are nothing in His eyes. He can raise up anybody at any point in time, and any of us that think that He can't remove us and raise somebody in our stead has gotten way out of our league in our thoughts of the way that God can use somebody. God can use the weak. God does not need a Goliath in order to be able to win His wars. God does not need the mighty. He is mighty enough to raise up the weakest of the weak. My family is poor in the tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. What did he do? He showed his humility. He was humble. David said over in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, whenever Nathan visited him and told him about how God would restore a kingdom in his name, and that it would continue down through his lineage. And he not only showed him there about the lineage of the kings of Israel, he also showed him about the establishment of the New Testament church through the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to Matthew chapter 1 came through that ministry. He said David said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast led me hitherto?" He said, "Who am I to do these things?" He humbled himself so that the Lord would use him. You know, whenever I talk to somebody and they just feel like they're broken, and they just feel like they can't make it another day. They just can't. They feel like God's called them to do it, but they just say, "I just don't feel like I have the strength to do it." I'm telling you, you've gotten in the shape that you need to be in. The Lord's fixing to use you, because what you've done is taken and removed all of your natural strength, and He's fixing to come in, as the Scripture says in James chapter 4. "But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, He resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace unto the humble." He's about to lift you up and use you, because what you've done is recognized who you are in His holy and mighty eyes. And that is that we are nothing. We are nothing. You know, you think about these things that He taught these men that had to think that they were an edge above all the rest. You know, here we are. We're the apostles. We're the ones. We're the men. But yet here He tells them. He said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Except you humble yourself as little children." That is, remove the thought from your eyes that you're in the position that you're in because of something that you have done. He said over in John 15, He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." That let them know right quick, like, that you're not where you are because you chose to be. You are where you are because I chose you to be there. And who in these Scriptures are going to show us and tell us that He chose them according to something that they had done? Somebody show me the book, chapter, and verse. And I tell you what, I'll quit preaching tomorrow if you show me the book, chapter, and verse that the Lord calls somebody because of things that they have done. He calls them in spite of the things that they have done. He loves us in spite of who we are, not for who we are. He loves us because of His Son, because through the name of His Son and through the blood of His Son. And it's not based upon anything that we have done. I tell you, if you can show me where I'm wrong on that, I'll say, as the preacher said, I'll quit tomorrow. But because these scriptures teach us that the Lord loves us in spite of who we are instead of for who we are, I tell you and I ought to humble ourselves and become as little children and realize that we're nothing in the eyes of a holy God. We're precious in His sight, but it is because of His Son that we are precious. It is not because of anything that even as much as you love your mom and dad. You know, some people would hear these things and you say, "Well, you're teaching us about all these bad things that we got from our mom and daddy. You're telling us that we ought not to love our mom and daddy." No, one of the commandments says, "Honor thy father and mother." But I tell you, whenever you honor them and thank them, you don't have a word to thank them for whenever it comes to your state in the eyes of a holy God. It's because it was only by Jesus Christ that you are beloved by Him. I tell you, you know, the Scripture says here that He pulled that child out of the midst and He set him there. He uses this child as an example to teach these. "Except ye be converted and become as little children. Except ye humble yourself as a little child." But then He tells them another thing that they need to do as little children. He tells them in verse 5, He says, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me." Not only do you need to become one, not only do you need to humble yourself like one, you need to be willing to receive a little child in my name. "And whosoever receiveth a little child in my name receiveth me." You know, I don't know of a child today, and I know that to an extent, I guess all children have the ability to be able to be what they refer to as a loner. But most of the time, children desire company. Most of the time, children desire people to play with them. You know, sometimes whenever it's our children's day to do school at the house, you know, come about the time that our neighbors are coming home from school, you can tell that they're desiring something that they ain't had all day. We have to get on to them, because every once in a while we'll look out there and they'll be like a dog staring through the fence, staring at the neighbor's house, waiting on them to get home. We had to tell them, you know, that y'all are making them feel a little bit uncomfortable. I think y'all need to wait on them to come outside and then see if they want to play, see if it's okay for them to, instead of just staring over there, you know, like you're borderline drooling at them, wondering if they want to come, you know, because children desire that. Children desire to be able to spend time with other children. And the same thing goes with us in the kingdom of God. Whoso shall receive a little child in my name, the same receiveth me, is what the Scripture says. In other words, not only are we to humble ourselves as little children, not only are we supposed to become little children, we're supposed to be willing to receive those that are little children. Receive those that are little children. Be willing to take those who have been shown by the grace of God what they are. And that is that they stood in need of Him, that they're dependent upon Him. Receive one that's willing to call himself dependent upon the Lord. Receive one that is willing to follow the commandments as the Lord gave them. And said, whosoever shall be my disciple, whosoever shall follow me, he shall deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, that won't get you any time on the TV today. Preaching that message to deny yourself will not get you a slot on the TV. Because what will get you a slot is if you'll say that the first step in moving in the right direction is learning to love yourself. Is that not what the message of this world is? You know, a lot of people will tell you, you know, I struggled. I had all kind of trouble. And then somebody finally told me and sat down and talked to me that the first thing I needed to do is learn to love myself. You know, you may have a little short time of revival, but that love of yourself is eventually going to make you crash again. It's eventually going to bring you down again. And whenever you come down again, then you can follow what the Lord said, and that is to deny yourself and to take up your cross and follow Him. The following of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world is not about the loving of ourselves, it's about the denial of ourselves. Yeah. You know, we're in the 12th chapter of the book of John. The Scripture says that the Lord gave us, the Lord gave us a lesson there about our fellowship with Him. It says in verse 25 of John chapter 12, that he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. You know, a lot of people read that and think that that's talking about the life. That's not talking about the life. That's talking about fellowship with the Lord. And whosoever loveth his life will lose the fellowship with the Lord. Whosoever hateth his life in this world shall find it and shall keep it unto life eternal. That means that if you'll get to the point where you can say that I love the Lord more than anything else in this world and He's first in my life, then you'll keep a fellowship and a walk with Him. But as soon as something else becomes a distraction and an interference in there, you can lose that walk with Him. Whosoever shall receive a little child in my name. You know, that's what the Lord's reminding us of, is that whenever these that have seen themselves as who they are and has gotten to the point where they've denied themselves and that they're going to follow me, He's given it to the charge of the church to receive them in so that they can have a group of friends, that they can have the biggest joyous shouting party that you can have, because what we are is children of God dependent upon Him, and we're nothing in and of ourselves. You know, people that have been brought to that low estate, they're not going to find fellowship in this world. They're not going to find it. They're going to find it at His house and in His church. And the Lord has said that if you've been blessed to be able to get to this point, not only are you supposed to become little children and humble yourself, you're supposed to be willing to receive a little child. You know, receive one that is not full grown in the faith. You know, a lot of times we get to the point where we think that if the Lord is indeed in a matter, then a certain follower of the Lord has got to get to a certain magnitude of biblical knowledge before they can be candidates for baptism and candidates for the membership into the church. But I tell you, whenever we go to Acts chapter 8, whenever Philip looked at that eunuch, he didn't lay another requirement before him except, if thou believest, thou mayest. In other words, if you believe that Jesus died for you, you become as a little child in the eyes of God, and you're a candidate to be a member of his church. He says, whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receiveth me. Those are three. The last thing that he tells them regarding these little children is to not only become one yourself, humble yourself as one, be willing to receive one. He reminds us of a warning to make sure you don't offend one. To make sure you don't offend one. You know, there's no doubt about it. None of us are perfect. And if you're able to live your life in this world and never offend anybody, then more power to you. I'm quite sure that I'm 100% positive, because I've been told before that I've done something that was offensive to somebody. Not certainly, never intended it to be. But I tell you, you know, as a matter of fact, verse 7 tells us about offenses. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. Offenses are part of reality. It's not something that because they're part of a reality, we're supposed to charge in and do as many of them as we can. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that offenses are part of this world. But woe unto the one by which the offenses come. Woe unto the one that offends one of these little children. Listen to what the Lord warns about the offense of one of his little children. He said it'd be better. Whoso shall offend, verse 6, whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. And you say, Brother Will, does that mean that the church is supposed to take on the form of capital punishment? As soon as somebody offends another one, we go out and tie a brick around his neck and go throw him into the... That's not what that's saying. That's not what that's saying. It's not telling us a little further down to cut our hand or our foot off either. Here in the lessons here in Matthew chapter 18. What he's saying is, in a figurative sense, that if somebody's so bold as to offend one of my little ones and to just continue in it, not be willing to repent from it, not be willing to turn from it. You know, the reason why this it's important to take this verse in the context of the whole chapter is because it tells us a little bit later, if thy brother offend thee, to go and tell him his fault between he and thee alone. You know, sometimes if you don't go tell somebody that they've offended you, they don't know that they have offended you. They don't know that they need to apologize for the offense that they've done unto you. And there's a reason why the Scripture says as well to go and tell him the fault between he and thee alone, is so you don't stir up a hornet's nest among everybody else. You know, one of the pastors that has a great reputation among our people up in the Bear Creek Association is Elder Joe Helms. Just a dear saint of God. And I've been able to spend a lot of time with Brother Joe at several meetings. And I was in the home up there a few years ago of somebody that he pastored for many years. And she told me, she said, I can remember as a little child that every time we met for conference, and back then it was once a month, it was on one Saturday a month, they met for conference. And let you know that our people, according to history, took church business very seriously. I know we can smile at it now and say, boy, I'm glad we don't have to do it that way. And I understand, I am too. I am too. But it should make us realize that our people took the affairs of the church very seriously. And in most of the rules of decorum, you'll read that if anybody missed more than two in a row, that they had to present themselves for the church and tell them why. Let you know that they didn't just take those things lightly, they took them seriously. But she said that before every one of those business meetings, that he would take about 20 or 25 minutes on Matthew chapter 18 in regards to how to deal with when somebody offends you, to go and tell them the fault between he and they alone, and if they won't hear you, to take two or three with you. And if they will not hear them, to go and to tell it to the church. And she said, I can just remember, you know, just getting so tired of hearing that over and over and over again. But as an adult, she was able to look back on it and say, look at the peace we had in our church because those things were recognized. People did them. I guarantee you, by the authority of this word, you do things according to the way that God says do them, and you'll have peace. You'll have blessings. You go about it your own way and say that I want to blaze a new trail. Somebody's offended me, but I want to go tell somebody they offended me before I want to go to them and tell them. You watch the whole process explode. And then you wonder why when you try to make it right and do it the right way, you wonder why it's not blessed. It's because you didn't follow it to start off with, and you knew you should have. You knew you should have, and it could have been resolved. And the Scripture says that whenever we do things that way, thou hast gained, my brother. The whole point of doing it that way is to maintain fellowship from sheep to sheep and from sheep to shepherd, which is the whole theme of the chapter. He says you make sure, but not only in correcting your offense, he says you make sure that you don't offend one of those little ones. You know, whenever I come in the afternoon, my kids like to watch shows that I don't like. And it's not that there's anything wrong with them, it's just I don't like the modern cartoons as much as I like the old ones. They just aren't the same to me. I just don't enjoy them. If they had the old, you know, old stuff on there, I'd probably watch it. But they know whenever I come in through the door that their TV time's about to change. They just have to watch something else. And I know this is a mild analogy. You say, Brother Will, are you comparing TV watching to... I tell you, there's times when I need to take a little seat and throw my arm around them and watch what they want to watch. You know, the same thing goes whenever we're dealing with a little lamb of God. Every once in a while, we just need to comfort them in the state that they're in instead of trying to immediately change everything about them. It won't work that way. You know, one of the things that you'll do if you try to change them too quick is you'll offend them. You'll crawl all up on everything that they've ever known a little too quick, and it'll offend them. And you'll do more damage than you would have done if you'd just taken your time with them instead. Remember, they're children. Which one of us thinks that, as we look around at these little children running around today, which one of us thinks that we can just go put them in a car and let them drive down the road immediately? They're not ready for it. They have to be taught to do those sort of things. And the same thing goes with children in the kingdom of God. They have to be led along. They have to be taught. They have to be shown these things. They have to be treated as children, nourished. And we need to see ourselves as those children, nourishing the other children. I tell you, this lesson hit right at the heart of that question. You know, he hit it right between the eyes. He didn't hold any punches, but at the same time, he told them how the cow ate the cabbage, and that is that you guys need to humble yourself and see yourself as little children. You guys need to become as little children and see that you're dependent upon me. You need to make sure that you're prepared to receive little children, and you need to be very careful about offending one of my little ones. For it's better for a millstone to be hanged about his neck and that he be drowned in the deep. In other words, it'd be better if he wasn't even around than it would be to have one around that's just steady offending the Lord's children. You know, as I read through these things that the Lord has shown us and taught us about his kingdom, you know, we often take for granted, you know, the things that the Lord has given us and blessing us with little children in the church. You know, nothing does my heart better than to see these children run around here and to see them laughing, playing. I know that there's a time for it. It wouldn't be right if they was doing it now. You know, we're in the middle of worship service. You know, I'm not saying that let's just let them go free for all, freestyle. I'll talk over them and y'all can walk, you know, let them crawl up under your feet. Now, that's not what I'm saying. But in the church, it's good to see children running and playing in the streets. You know, there's an Old Testament prophecy about children playing in the streets thereof. In other words, enjoying themselves at the kingdom of God. I love to see their smiles. I love to see people, you may not even be kin to them, but you love them and you smile at them. And they smile back. And you're able to relate in a way that, you know, except it be in a church context, it'd be a little weird. It'd be a little different. But because it's at the kingdom of God and you see those sort of reactions between children, you know, whenever I see that, what I see is I believe that the Lord gives me a glimpse of the way that he looks at his church. And a way that he looks at you and I is his children running around, his children walking amongst one another, his children smiling at one another, his children hugging one another. You watch one of them fall up here, and they've fallen before you watch them. And you watch how the other ones will come up here and comfort them and look after them. And you'll see ourselves as God sees us and how he desires for us to treat one another. May the Lord bless us to be better children of God. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
I sat by my Savior and